focus today in the sermon, which we mostly all seen and the schedule that we have, is entitled Honor of Kings. We're prophets, I mentioned earlier in the feast on opening night, because as we sit here, we prophesy about a bigger thing that God is going to do. We are prophets prophesying about a future event, which is the coming of God's kingdom. And by the way, I just think in regard to that, we are instructed by Christ that we are to pray for God's kingdom to come. And if you look at the prayer outline, we would say, in Matthew chapter 6, starting, I believe, about verse 8. Our Father, which art in heaven, you address your prayer, first of all, to God the Father. Hallowed be your name. And then you give deference to the name of God. And following that, the very next item in priority, and it was our opening hymn, the day that I led singing, Thy Kingdom Come, or Seek Ye First, which is the hymn says, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God and His righteousness, and that all of these things will be added to you. So we are to pray for the coming of God's kingdom. And so we do that. I mentioned here, I don't think it's been mentioned at this feast, but nevertheless, I think it's a thing that ought to always be mentioned at the Feast of Tabernacles. What is a kingdom? God says, pray for, Christ says, pray for the kingdom of God to come. If we're praying for the kingdom of God to come, what is a kingdom? And if you look in the dictionary, you should find that a kingdom has four components. It's a form of government which has four components. It's run by a king. We see in past generations, at the time that I was born, Britain was really a kingdom, although they've been transformed pretty much away from that, with a king, and that king is the head, one of the components of a kingdom. Thailand today, I believe, is still a kingdom, and some of the other nations are, but kingdoms are a little bit more unusual now than they used to be. Kingdom of God, though, is something the Bible tells us is going to come to pass, and we're instructed to pray for it. Second component of kingdom, first component, is it has a head of the government who is a king. The second component is laws. Every government has to have laws. And sometimes the laws are in accordance with God's plan, and sometimes the laws are very, very different from what God would have. But that's the second component of the kingdom, is laws. The third component of the kingdom are the people who live in that kingdom. Subjects. And the fourth component is the territorial area over which the kingdom prevails. So we look at the kingdom of God. The king who is coming will be Jesus Christ. He'll return to the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The laws will be the laws that are found in our Bible, God's law. We're going to live and rule based on the laws of God. So we all are, as we sit here, lawyers. Part of our job in preparing ourselves is to learn and to know that law and to be able to administer it. subjects, the subjects in the kingdom of God, who will be the people who populate the kingdom of God, all of mankind. The kingdom of God is going to rule over the entire earth, and that's the territory, and all of the people on the earth are going to be a part of that kingdom. There is a particular scripture that I'm focusing on to bring this message. That scripture is found in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2. And I can say about this verse of scripture, it's maybe I thought about it as I was preparing a little bit. Is it a paradox? A paradox is something that inherently sort of contradicts itself. And I thought, well, maybe we could characterize it as a paradox, but probably more than that, a riddle. Kind of a riddle to be unraveled by us that was put in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. But it is the honor of kings to search out a matter. So it talks about God concealing things and a king sorting those things out, searching them out, seeking understanding. So I guess I end up thinking about it in terms of it being a soft riddle. Not that hard to figure out, but nevertheless, it's written in such a way that it is a riddle. God's concealing and kings are sorting it out. Searching it out. Understanding. Looking for those things. What we want to do in this message is to understand that we are being prepared. That was one of the things we talked about on opening night. We're being prepared to rule as kings in God's kingdom. And as kings, maybe we'll wear crowns. We're being prepared by, at least in part, this is not the full measure of things, but it is an element of our preparation, being able to search out the things that God has concealed about His kingdom. The first phrase in that verse, glory of God. It is the glory of, something is the glory of God. What do we normally think of when we mention the glory of God? Well, I think of something wonderfully magnificent in color and in visual ability that we can't perceive of normally. Here's several verses of scripture in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2, which give us some basis for understanding the glory of God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. Here it says, I was in the Spirit. The Apostle John writing this book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible to have been written, and he wrote this. He was taken in some way, vision, we don't know. He apparently didn't know himself whether he was actually there or he was just perceiving something that God was placing in his mind. He says, and immediately I was in the Spirit and beheld a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now here's a description beginning of the glory that he saw when he saw this event. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. Now, I'm not too familiar with those different stones, but obviously he's saying the appearance was really mind-boggling, if we would say. And there was a rainbow. This is something he's visualizing in his mind now. There was a rainbow round about the throne, inside like unto an emerald. This rainbow almost seems like it could be a crown for the one who sat on the throne. Just doesn't say that, but just sort of reminded me of how that could be. Was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Well, emerald, I think, is a very green gemstone. Around about the throne, 24 elders sat upon seats. I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Out of the throne, now this is, we want to see the glory of God. This is kind of the description, at least in a visual way, of what the glory of God is like. But we're thinking more in terms of a difference than a visual way, but a spiritual way, the glory of God. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, voices. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne was a sea of glass, like unto crystal in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. I have no doubt that this is a picture, of what's there in the throne room of God. But it's also, I think, probably allegorical with the kind of glory that's being described in Proverbs 25 and verse 2. Because there is a spiritual kind of glory that may reflect in a spiritual way some of the same things that John is seeing visually here as he is in spirit seeing these things. Well, let's look a little bit then. If it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, let's look. Why would that be the glory of God? Why would it be God's glory to conceal something? We can see here in Isaiah chapter 28 a segment of scripture that I found to be most profound back in the 1960s when I first discovered it. That the Bible itself and the things of the Bible are not revealing intentionally not revealing all of the things that could be revealed. In order to properly understand the Bible, we must study it, take a little bit from here, a little bit from there, take those things, assemble them, see how they relate to other parts of the Bible, and as we look at what the Bible has done, what God has done with the Bible, it was described to me at that time, it's like God has taken a deck of cards and he shuffled. And now, for you to really understand the Bible, a lot of study and a lot of effort is necessary, and those concepts that are on those cards that have been shuffled out, then you need to combine them, assemble them, and understand from that point of view. Isaiah 28, verse 10. precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. You may find something in one part of the Bible which is incomplete or even hard to understand on the face of it at all. And you go to another part of the Bible and there's more to the same concept that you can understand. Precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And this is what God says He is doing now in verse 11. This is what's really remarkable. God says, with stammering lips and another tongue will He speak to this people. In other words, He's speaking a confusing dialect to mankind in general. Because, well, we'll see a little bit later here, Christ doesn't want all of these things understood. Not by the great majority of mankind. At least not yet. Time comes, God intends for these things to be understood by all of mankind, but not yet. So, for the present, for most of mankind, He speaks with stammering lips and another tongue, and they don't understand. And you know, there's probably no literary work ever produced which is less understood, printed more often, owned by more people, and understood less than the Bible, which you may have with you. But you have the opportunity. Verse 12, to whom He said, "This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest." The answer is in there, the rest is in there, and you will understand it eventually, and it will bring you peace and rest, but not yet. This is the refreshing. It's stated in that way, but people won't listen, people won't learn. But the word of the Lord, verse 13, was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept. There you go here and get a little bit, go there and get a little bit, assemble them together. And the concept is gradually built by study, searching, looking for the answer to a particular matter. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. And it says, this is the reason that it's that way, the last part of verse 13, that they might go, fall backwards, be broken, snared, and taken. So they can't understand. And God takes the responsibility for that. He intends for them fully to understand it ultimately, but understanding for most will come at a future time. Example of that I thought of, you know, just very common example we often turn to and look at and think about. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there's something, and we argue about that, think about it, don't necessarily understand all of the things that are in there. You turn over to John chapter 1, verse 1, and there's a little bit more. There you can start to build and understand the concept by looking in that section of John. In the beginning was the Word. You know, then there's hardly any mistaking when Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning. You come to John 1:1, and John says, in the beginning, it says in Genesis, God, and there in John. John gives us an understanding, a bit of understanding about who God was. Precept upon precept, line upon line, assemble those things, understand as a result of what you read over here in John, what was really maybe being clouded for us in Genesis. Precept upon precept, line upon line. We could come up with many, many examples of that, but we don't have enough time to enter into too much of that. What about the kingdom of God? Now there's, I would argue, if arguing's not too strong of a word, I would nevertheless argue that the theme of the entire Bible from the book of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation is the coming of God's kingdom. One thing. And the kingdom of God, the Bible tells us, Christ tells us, the kingdom of God is hidden from mankind in general. Matthew 13, verse 10. And Christ said, he did this intentionally. This is what really confounds the churches of the world. They refuse to acknowledge that he said this. I'm not sure they can understand what's being said here. God has to open our minds if we're going to understand these things. Matthew 13, verse 10, the disciples said to him, now you have to give a little bit of context about what's happening in what's happening a bit in this chapter of Matthew. Christ is addressing a big multitude of people on the shoreline as he came to speak to them. And he's out on the boat with his disciples. And Christ starts to speak, and he speaks all the day long, and he only speaks in parables. And the disciples are asking him, what about these parables? Why do you speak to them in parables? Why don't you just tell them what you mean? And he says, because I don't want them to know. I don't want them to know. They're not ready to know yet. The disciples, verse 10 of Matthew 13, came and they said to Christ, why do you speak to them in parables? Modern day Christian churches will tell you that Christ spoke in parables to make his meaning clear. They don't agree with Christ about why he spoke the way that he spoke. So I'm going to take his word for it and not theirs. He answered and said to those disciples, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because they see, do not see. I mean, they're standing out there looking at me, listening to me, and they don't see, they don't understand the things which I am explaining to them. And I am speaking to them in parables just for that very reason, so they will not understand what I am teaching. In them, verse 14, is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and not understand. And seeing you shall see, and so you don't really see what I'm writing, not perceive. The glory of God is what could conceal. You see, Isaiah tells us that. Christ tells us that in Matthew 13. What about the honor of king? It is to search out a matter. If God has concealed it from all but a few people, those people who search out and find those things, understand them, and build on them, they are the kings that are being described in this verse of Scripture. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out the matter. Now there's a couple of examples of searching out that we see that might be of interest to us in this regard. A group of people in Berea, we call the Bereans, and there are societies of the Bereans today, because they set a good example of searching out things in the Bible. Acts 17 and verse 10 tells us about the Bereans. The brethren, immediately it says, sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there went to the synagogue of the Jews. These Bereans, says these, were more nobility and kings go together, don't they? Crowns and nobility go together. These Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word, first of all, with all readiness of mind, and secondly, they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were true. Honor of kings, nobility being talked about here, if we are willing to search the Scriptures and establish the principles, going line by line, precept by precept, and looking over the things that God has in His glory concealed. Not without God's Holy Spirit. You and I will not be able to do this without God's Holy Spirit. But God will give us of His Holy Spirit. He has a precondition for you, if you want more of His Holy Spirit, to be able to search out more of the things that He has hidden, concealed. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the mind of man the things that God has in store for them that love Him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Luke 11:13 tells us this. If you, being evil, that's the way human life in general could be described, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him? So it's our responsibility, if we want to understand more, to pray and ask God for His Holy Spirit. And He'll reveal His truth to us. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's the honor of kings to search out the matter. Searching out the matter includes asking praying, as Mr. Ellis said, three times even a day. I've never prayed three times a day. I have something to aspire to. I mean, I may have one day or, you know, sporadically day in, you know, one day, and then 2 weeks later do it again. But I have never had a pattern, I confess to you, of praying three times a day where I stuck to that habit. And maybe if I did, God would reveal more of the things that are hidden to me. Honor. It's the honor of kings to search out a man. What do we mean by the word honor? Where do we find it used in the Bible? Well, one of the places where we find it being very prominently used is in the commandments, right? Fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And that, I'm confident that is a dual commandment. God the Father and the church being the spiritual side of that, honor your father and mother. But then your physical father and your mother as well. Honor your father and mother. So there's that word, honor. And here's a dictionary definition. And we think of honor in the commandments, giving recognition and being obedient to your parents. That kind of honor. Honor your father and mother. Dictionary definition is that which adorns. Ornamental, decorative thing. And it, one place in one of the dictionary definitions, it talks about honor being a garland of flowers that you may pin on somebody, that you are extending to them recognition. I could give a little bit of honor to my wife, Hazel. I say she's a Martha of Martha's. If you know the women in the Bible, Mary and Martha. Martha was very pragmatic. Proverbs 31 woman we studied. And we have studied the Proverbs 31 woman for a long period of time. Well, Hazel has always been the person who took care of every things that needs to be taken care of, and does it, you know, in a timely way and in a meaningful way. Mr. Resentes, who took up the money for the bus tour, told me this morning he had the money and he was ready to give it to me. I said, no, give it to the Proverbs 31 woman. Give it to the one who takes care of all things. I'm not nearly as reliable as she is. So what I said was kind of a garland of flowers for Hazel. And the anticipation circle. And last year, I gave a garland of flowers to my mother. I won't be doing that this year because I did it last year, and I should come up with a different person this year. But I feel I can only be here sitting in front of you because of the things that my mother did for me. See, I was evaluated when I was 40 years old as not having the eye coordination to ever be able to learn to read. And so I didn't have a hard time learning to read, but she took me every day when I came home from school, and I hated it, and made me sit down 2 or 3 hours and work on reading. And only as a result of that did I really become able to read. And that changed my life. I'm sure it changed my life, and no doubt had to do with the woman that I married. the children that I have, the position that I'm able to serve in at God's church, and it all goes back to her. So there's a garland of flowers that I have to give her. That's an honor, defining honor. It helps to understand maybe honor in the context that is being used here when it says the honor of kings is to search out a man. It's some recognition that God will give to us if we're diligent in doing that, if we fully follow, if we have the spirit of Caleb in that regard. Give you three quick examples. Three quick examples of things that we may search out just briefly here at the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. These are scriptures that we are all familiar with, but we ought to be reminded of every year at the Feast of Tabernacles. It shall come to pass, everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year. Everyone and all, those are big words, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. 36 of us here, Bible says, just wait. Just wait, there's going to be a few more. Zephaniah 3 and verse 9. We're having the translation going here, and I think we counted that we had six languages going among 66 different languages uniquely spoken, at least as the basic elementary language of people who are here. That's not gonna continue into the kingdom of God. That will end when the kingdom of God comes. I see Juris out in the hall, I pat him on the sleeve and say, well, we can't talk to each other because he speaks Latin and Russian and I speak only English. Then will I turn to the people of pure language that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Kingdom of God represents unprecedented abundance. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. The days come, says the Lord. Plowman is going to overtake the reaper. Treader of grapes, him that sows seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, all the hills shall know. A picture of absolute abundance. If we search out when we come here to the Feast of Tabernacles and remind ourselves of the things that God has promised, prophesy to the world by keeping this festival, those things. So, let's go back to Matthew 13 for a closing scripture. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say unto you, many prophets, and you are prophets, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things that you see, and to hear the things which you hear. They haven't been allowed to see them or hear them. You are. You are. Truly, I say unto you. So, we are to be those kings who search out the things which God has conceived. Let no man take.